this job every time. Habakkuk chapter 1. We are on verse 12 tonight. We are looking to go through the first three verses of chapter 2 as well. So we're going to read starting with 1 and 12 through 2 and 3. All right. Just kind of get us an idea. Hopefully you remember where to find that little book of Habakkuk. It's tucked away in the Old Testament, minor prophets. All right. And some of these small books are hard to find because they're only a couple pages in length. Just trust you received a worksheet. If you didn't and you'd like one, slip your hand up. How many know they're free? You didn't even have to put anything in the offering to get one tonight. They're free. All right, take a few notes and you can refer to it later for your own Bible study resource. All right. If you're there in the book of Habakkuk, say amen. All right. Let's read. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all them with the angle, they catch them in their net, and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? Now you say, who are they talking about here? We're talking about Nebuchadnezzar and his army. That God is revealed to this prophet that is going to come and judge Judah. So, chapter 2, verse 1, this is Habakkuk, says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Lord, we have come to your word tonight, this powerful prophetic book. I pray your hand would be upon us as we navigate through this text, as we apply it to our day, our culture, our own personal lives. In Jesus' name, lead us, we pray. Thank you for it. All God's people say amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Title of our lesson this evening is, Had Any Questions for God Lately? Had Any Questions for God Lately? And the first statement on your worksheet, what do you do when you've prayed and you don't like the answer you've received from the Lord? Anybody ever been there? Has anybody ever been interviewed for a new job but they found somebody more qualified? You asked God maybe for healing, but the doctor still gave a bad report, said the chemo isn't working or something like that. Maybe you applied for the college of your dreams and they said, no, you're not the one in our dreams. Or maybe you've prayed and prayed to find a husband, and after all these years, he hasn't found you yet. Or maybe you're a guy and you ask her to marry you and she said, no. Ooh. Or maybe you sunk your life savings into a new business adventure, only to see it fail in, 6 months or a year? Maybe you moved across the country to take a new job, but it didn't work out. So now you're across the country, unemployed, far away from your family and your friends. I'm telling you, you know, these things happen. Maybe you planned on having children, but that didn't happen. Maybe you, all kinds of disappointment. Maybe you applied to join the church choir. The choir director said they'd get back with you. But evidently she lost your number. Hello? Oh, you know what I'm talking about. We've all been there, most of us, many times, because that's what happens in life. You have your plans, you have your ambitions, and you seek to do God's will, you pray, and when the answer comes, it's not what you expected, not what you wanted. So what do? You know, I was thinking as I looked at this subject, we don't talk about this very often, but we actually should, because we mentioned last week in the first lesson in this series how our plans and God's plans are rarely the same. If we live long enough, we'll probably discover that. And we may pray, you know, like you said, thy will be done. But it still jolts our spirit when we discover that God has a completely different plan in mind than what we had been praying would develop. So you say, why are you saying all that? Well, I'm saying that because that is the man Habakkuk. He doesn't like the answer he's received from God. First, he thought God was ignoring Judah's sin. Second, he thought God would never use Babylon to judge Judah. How many know he was wrong both times? And so what do you do when God doesn't live up to your expectations, my expectations? How do we respond when the Lord's answer isn't what we wanted? Well, Habakkuk was troubled by something that troubles all of us, and he couldn't reconcile his view of God with all the injustice that he saw around him. And so, and you know, how many notices that? How many, you know, several years ago, the pollster George Barna, he asked Americans this question. He said, if you could ask God one question and be assured that you would receive an answer, what would you ask him? Well, by far, he said, the number one response was this question: why is there pain and suffering in the world? And that makes sense, because we see suffering on every hand, and we wonder where it comes from and why God allows it. C.S. Lewis remarked that the problem of suffering is actually the atheist's greatest weapon against the Christian faith. Why did the tornado land here and not there? Or why did this girl get kidnapped and this one escaped? Or why would God allow a child to be born with a disability? Why are Christians being brutally murdered in Iraq? The list of questions seems endless, church. And in our first session last week in Habakkuk, I talked about, you know, our world situation, and both in Habakkuk's day and our own day, and that was necessary, I felt, to set up this series called Overcoming Faith in Overwhelming Times. And in this lesson, I want us to move a little deeper, because when we consider all the sadness that we see around us, we can sit around and offer all of our commentary if we want to, but at some point, we have got to deal with God. And so that brings us back to this little book of Habakkuk, because Habakkuk realized he had these issues all around him, and he had to go to God. And so, as I mentioned, it was approximately written, according to historians, about 605 BC. This is the story of one man who wrestled with God about some hard, hard questions. And I mentioned how in three short chapters, he brings us face to face with the deepest mysteries of life. And I mentioned his simple outline was chapter 1. We called it faith tested. Chapter 2, faith taught. Chapter 3, faith triumphant. Okay? So when you read this book, perhaps the most striking thing is the change I mentioned that takes place in the man Habakkuk. Because in three short chapters, he goes from fear to faith. He goes from burden to blessing, from perplexity to praise, from confusion to confidence, and from worry to worship. So, but before the transformation, he was trying to get his mind around this fact, because it all boiled down to this fact: the Babylonians are coming. Notice that on your worksheet. The Babylonians are coming to Judah. And basically, God had showed him and said, listen, they're coming. You can't stop them. When they reach Jerusalem, they will conquer it and eventually destroy it. And God finishes up by saying, I'm using them. Oh, I'm using them to judge Judah for her sins. And when Habakkuk heard that, he objected passionately, vehemently, if I could use that word. God, he says, how can you do this? Okay, that's the key to the book. And it's a dialogue between a frustrated man of faith and a God whose ways Habakkuk could not understand. And so we can frame the book this way, because the issue is not Judah and her sin. The issue is not Babylon and its evil. It's not Habakkuk's doubt. The issue comes back to God. We all end up there eventually. All our questions lead us back to God, because he is the one with whom we have to deal. And so all of these issues lead us back to the one who sits on the throne of the universe, who is creator of it all. And in the last half of Habakkuk chapter 1, the prophet is asking three questions for God, okay, to answer. So after asking these questions, we'll make a decision that shapes, or he will make a decision that then shapes everything else in the book. Okay, so let's go to those three questions tonight and let's look at them. Question number one, he asks in verse 12. Who are you? Okay, so what do you do when God makes no sense? That's what we titled last week's lesson. Here's what you do. Either you walk away from your faith, or you remind yourself of who God is. How many know that's your only option? Either you walk away from your faith, or you remind yourself who God is. And so sometimes when we need, I think, as I stated there on your worksheet, what we need is a good dose of theology to strengthen our faltering faith. I talked to the men Saturday morning at our men's prayer meeting about the culture we live in. So many have such fickle faith. How many has noticed that? Two people? Let's take another poll. How many has noticed that in our culture, there's a bunch of Christians with fickle faith? All right. I mean, a little something happens and, man, they start doubting God. Hello. What you need to do is go find you the Fox's Book of Martyrs. And you read some testimonies of some people that had some mountain-moving faith that still died, and their faith was not shaken. Hello? Man, I shared with the gentleman one or two of those incidents of men that died for their faith and their families died for their faith, but yet they went down with strong faith. They went down praying for their enemies. I'm telling you, it just, wow. And here, you know, we stub our toe and we can't go to church. Is that true? I know. I know there's times you're sick, and believe me, I didn't come to church when I had a kidney stone either. I know there's times, okay, if that was the first one I had. I didn't know what was going on. But what do you do when God doesn't make sense? What do you do? Well, you need to get a good dose of theology. That's what Habakkuk's going to do. He's going to get a theology lesson. So when faced with the news that these hated Babylonians would soon invade his home nation, Judah, and nothing, God said nothing is going to stop them, then Habakkuk goes back to what theologians call, quote, first principles. First principles. And in the verse there, verse 12, look and see what Habakkuk says about God. He says, you're everlasting. He's going back to visit the sovereignty of God. That's theology. He says, you're everlasting. You are sovereign. He said, you are Lord. In other words, you are the personal God of Israel. He says, you are God. You are the strong one, creator, majestic ruler. He says, you're the holy one. In other words, you're in a class all by yourself. You're set apart from sin. You are our only safe place and safe haven. And these things that he just mentions and he describes God, he's going back to visit what he does know about God, because he sure doesn't understand what he's just been told about God. He's going back, okay, and recapping what he knows. And these are not small points, because as Habakkuk tries to get his mind around the shocking truth that God is about to use the Babylonians to judge Judah, he goes back to what he knows is true about God. And this is the final, I think, a vital first step for all of us, because consider it this way. If we remove, notice on your worksheet, God's sovereignty, we will forever question his wisdom. If we remove his loyal love, we will forever question his faithfulness. Next, if we remove his majesty, we will forever question his power. If we remove God's holiness, we will forever question his fairness. If we remove God's protection, we'll forever question his goodness. And so the question is not, do I believe in God? But rather, what sort of God do I believe in? And so that's a key question we all have to answer. We learn that faith is a choice we make. How many made a choice to follow Christ? To be a disciple, a learner. Okay? We learn what faith is in that, number one, it's a choice. So sometimes we choose to believe, notice on your worksheet, because of what we see. But often we believe in spite of what we see. Because was it Paul that said, we walk by faith and not by sight? So as we look at the world around us, many things remain mysterious. Many things remain unanswerable. But if there is no God and if he is not good, then nothing at all makes sense. And so we choose to believe. And really, you have no other choice, because we have all tried to do it our way, like Habakkuk thought about doing. But time and time again, when faced with mysteries we cannot explain, we must go back to the first principles of life. And that's what he's done in verse 12. He's went back and he's restated some fundamental, foundational facts that he knows about God. He's saying God is good. God is holy. These are the first principles. God is just. God knows all things. God is love. God makes no mistakes. The Bible is true. Christ is the Son of God. This is for us now. Obviously, he was still anticipating the Messiah. But when we go back to visit these first principles of spiritual life, we say, yes, Jesus died on the cross. Yes, Jesus rose from the dead. Yes, he ascended into heaven. Someday he will return to earth. The Holy Spirit. These are all fundamentals. The Holy Spirit is real. I am sealed with the promise of the Spirit. God said he's always with me. All things work together for good and for God's glory. God God will complete His work in me. Those are just revisiting some of the basics. And if we revisit the basics, it'll bring faith back into our heart a lot of times. And that's what I mean by going back, like Habakkuk did in verse 12, to these first principles. Okay? So most of us know, how many remember that little chant between the pastor and the congregation that goes like this? Pastor says, God is good. Congregation says all the time. Pastor says, and all the time? I read this week that the origination of that was in some churches in Nigeria. But I also read that they add something to that that we've missed. And after they say that chant, everyone then says in unison, I am a witness. And I thought, that's good, that's powerful, that's biblical, because, you know, let's just stop right now and let's say those words out loud. God is good, and all the time, and I am a witness. See, that last phrase makes the truth very personal. I am a witness to that. That's exactly what Habakkuk was doing in this verse, verse 12 of our text. Despite his confusion, he's giving a testimony to his own faith in God. And that leads us now to his second question, which is, how then can you do this, God? And here we reach the heart of the problem, I believe. We all understand that there are moral inequities in the universe. Some people seem to have it easy while others have it hard. I mean, how many know you can't deny that observation? While we commonly say that into each life some rain must fall, it seems like some people get a sprinkle while others get a downpour of trouble. And so how do you explain that? Well, Habakkuk's particular problem stemmed from this seeming conflict in God. If God cannot tolerate wrongdoing, which is true, then how could he use the Babylonians, who were worse than Judah, how can he use the Babylonians to judge Judah? How many sees his point? Babylon's sins were far greater than the sins of Judah. So you ask, well, is this a contradiction? The answer is no. How many know there's no contradictions with the Almighty? But it's true that he does things that seem to us, and that's the key, seem to us, to be inconsistent. And like I said, the key here is that little phrase, seems to us. God's ways will not always make sense to us. How many has found that out? And not even when they are viewed with eyes of faith. Why? Because we're so limited in our vision. Perhaps a better way to put it would be that in the short run, which is all of life for all of us, because it's all a short run considering God's time span. But in the short run, God's ways will sometimes not make sense to us, so we simply don't know why things happen the way they do. And sometimes we find out later. Sometimes, how many know there's some things in life we will not know until we get to heaven? Isn't that true? How many has ever had to put some things over in that category? Otherwise, they keep nagging and nagging and nagging you. Okay? And so, eventually, we're forced back to that first law of the spiritual life, which I stated a while back was the fact, notice on your worksheet, He's God and we're not. How many know that's the first thing we got to realize? He's God, we're not. God is sovereign, we are not. Every mistake we make comes because we forget mainly and usually that basic fact. It's good for all of us to remember the basic message of, I think it's Psalm 115, verse 3, that says, our God is in the heavens and he does whatever pleases him. How many has ever read that verse? Because whenever we read that verse, you know, I want to say, okay, any questions? No, not for me. You see, and at this point in chapter 1, God has not yet answered Habakkuk's question. That will come in the next chapter. For the moment, I want us to simply note that any answer must go back to the truth that God is God and we are not. So Habakkuk is trying to grasp that. And until we grasp that, we will continually struggle a lot with the Lord. Okay, so question number 3 on your worksheet. Okay then, God, if this is true, what you say, that the Babylonians are going to come in and waste us, how long will this last? Verse 17. Okay? The he in the verse there, in the context, refers to the whole Babylonian army. But it's personified by King Nebuchadnezzar when he was referring to he as one person. So he's talking about how he keeps on conquering one nation after another. And he knows no one can stop him. Nebuchadnezzar sees a city, he takes it. If he wants to have you, he takes you. If he captures you, he'll probably kill you. To him, men, he used the whole analogy, men are like fish, and he's got a huge net. He keeps reeling in that net one nation after another. Because at that time, Nebuchadnezzar was taking ground. And now, God is telling Habakkuk, guess who is going to come fishing for Judah and is going to be caught in the net of Nebuchadnezzar? And in the face of this crushing evil, Habakkuk wonders, well, for how long? When's it going to end? Will no one be able to stop Babylon? Will this reign of terror go on forever? Who can stand in his way? So this touches the deepest question we have when life crumbles all around us. How many has that been in the middle of a trial and you've wondered, God, how long is this going to be? How long is this going to go on? See, on your worksheet, most people can stand up under trouble if they know it will eventually come to an end. But if it never ends, then how are we going to survive? That's our mentality. So there you have Habakkuk's 3 questions. Who are you, Lord? That was his first question. And to which Habakkuk supplied his own answer. Okay? He started listing out who God was. Second question, how can you do this? For that one, he has no answer. And then third question, how long will it last? He has no answer. And that's why I said some questions will not be answered this side of heaven. And these are all honest questions, the kind that we ask in times of trouble. And so we should note that Habakkuk is a honest man who he has doubts, but he does not hesitate to tell them to the Lord. How many know that's a good thing? He doesn't cover up his doubts with pious little sayings, and he doesn't try to rush in and give glib answers. He answers the only question he can. And then he moves to chapter 2, which is he waits for God to answer the other 2 questions. How many see that? He's confident in God, but he's confused. And how many know we've been there? Confused by what God is doing in the world around him. He's a believing man, but he has serious questions that he can't find answers for. So notice his decision. Habakkuk's decision. He says, what now? Well, chapter 2, verse 1 tells us what he decided to do. He said, I will stand upon my watch. Or some translations use the word watchtower, or I will stand up on my guard post and see what the Lord will answer. So there, all alone, he would watch and wait for God's answer to come. Habakkuk did not know how the Lord would answer or how long he would have to wait. He just knew that having said all that was on his heart. How many's ever went to a place of prayer and just said all that was on your heart to the Lord? That's what Habakkuk did. He said everything that was on his heart. Now, there's no more to say. He's just going to have to wait. Wait and see. Because he's grappling with this. Why is God going to use the Babylonians to judge us? They're more wicked than we are. You know, in his devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers, classic devotional. He says some helpful things. Let me quote, and this is actually the reading for yesterday in that devotional, September the 30th. He said this. He said, God can never make us whine, okay, if we object to the fingers that he uses to crush us. If God would only use his own fingers and make us broken bread and poured out wine, we'd be fine. But when he uses someone whom we dislike, or a set of circumstances to which we said we would never submit to, we object. He said we must never choose the scene of our own martyrdom. If ever we are going to be made wine to drink, we will have to be crushed. Because he says you cannot drink grapes. Grapes become wine only when they have been what? Squeezed or crushed. And he goes on to say that if we fight against the Lord's plan for us, any wine that is produced in us will be bitter wine or undrinkable. And he said, and I quote, he said, we have to be placed into God and brought into agreement with him before we can be broken bread in his hands. And I thought that's good advice. And you got to use the wine as the biblical sense here. I'm not advocating going out and drinking wine. Let me just clarify that before somebody takes it literally. But why is it we deeply object to the fingers of God that he uses to crush us? That's precisely what Habakkuk is doing at this moment. He's saying, God, you're going to use the fingers of the Babylonians to crush us. He knows Judah needs to be broken because of her sin, but he cannot reconcile himself to the fact that God is going to use the Babylonians as his appointed fingers of crushing judgment. And so, thus is his decision. He said, okay, I'll just wait and see. I'll wait on you, Lord. We don't know how long he waited. Only that at length, we do know God answered him. We don't know. Commentator J. Sidlow Baxter, he offered this observation. He said, people say that God does not speak to men as he did long ago. But he said, the truer statement is that men do not listen today as they did long ago. And how many know that's true? Because at some point, we have to stop talking and let God do the talking. That's what Habakkuk does. But no one wants to stop. We want to talk, we want to talk, we want to talk. Talking, we say, is beneficial. You know, we need all of our friends to listen to us talk through our agony. But how many know some Christians don't get better because they can't stop talking? How many has ever told Facebook all your problems? Hello. How many know that's not a good idea? Facebook friends, they can be okay, but get some FaceTime with God. That's much better. Because, we got to conclude, don't we? But we've reached a turning point, okay? We've reached a turning point in this little book. Having laid out his complaints before the Lord, Habakkuk decides to wait for an answer. While he's honest about his complaints, he's also wise enough to take them to the Lord and leave them there. What's that little chorus we used to sing? Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. How many remember that? So that leads me to an important point. Notice on your worksheet, our deepest problems are not psychological or sociological. They're certainly not political. Our deepest problems are always theological. Can God be trusted? That's what Habakkuk was toying with. What kind of God do we believe in? And as we ponder that question two, he's waiting for the Lord to give him an answer. Waiting is good for the soul, especially if you're waiting on the Lord. As you wait, remember. And this is important to remember. As you wait, remember God hasn't forgotten about you. How many has ever been reminded that he hasn't forgot about you? You're on his mind right now. Aren't you thankful for that? He sees you in your confusion. He sees you in your fear. He sees you in your discouragement. But as you wait, rest your soul on the powerful promise of Isaiah 40 when he said, they that wait upon the Lord shall what? All us stand together as we quote it. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, raise your hands and thank him for that promise. I've had to quote that promise, and I know you have too. God, we're waiting on you tonight. There's questions that we don't have answers for. There's situations that we don't know and can't see the hand of God because our perspective is so limited. But God, we're just waiting. We're not being rash. We're not being in a hurry. We're going to wait on you, Jesus. Oh, I feel like telling somebody tonight, you might just have to keep waiting. But while you're waiting, remember, God hasn't forgot about you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we love you. Let's sing it together. It's what you're playing, isn't it? Sing it right where you're at. Oh, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to wait. One more time. Oh, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew. Oh, you need your strength renewed tonight.